Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Everything that God created was perfect, but sin was a silent evil that lurked in the heart of Lucifer, and it infected mankind as well and separated us from God. Like a blueprint for a building, God saw you before you were created, but it is first necessary to get reacquainted with our Creator. Following instruction is a huge part of growing spiritually, and God doesn't expect you to become a spiritual giant that can move mountains overnight. But He will create situations where you must depend upon Him. You won't get out of this difficult spot until you communicate with the Lord, and He provides you with the solution. People will come and go in your life, but God will never fail you because He is using all believers in Christ to build a spiritual house on earth. Go directly to Him when you need help. God doesn't want to share you with the devil. Just be yourself because that's who He designed you to be. This message is entitled, God is Our Source. Good morning and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Going to talk today about being real. Christianity is, there's fake Christianity and then there's real Christianity. The fake Christianity is filled with people that they stand in front of you, they look good, they're dressed nice, they have lots of money, they don't have any problems, they have everything together, and that's all that they ever preach. There's a prosperity gospel that's out there. Now, there's nothing wrong with being prosperous and looking nice and having your life together. But the reality is that most people don't have everything together. And today, we're going to be looking at some examples of people that were having hard times. And they had to learn this one truth, that God is our source. And if we get that down, then when we're cruising through the good times and everything is good, that's fine. But there will be challenging times that enter our lives. And what do you do then? That's the difficulty. You see, anybody can be cheerful. Anybody can be happy when everything is great. You know, you're on top of the world, the sun is shining, your car is working fine, you're having good relationships with the people around you. Everything is great. Your health is good, and it's easy to be cheerful. But what happens when you start encountering difficulties? And that's what we're going to look at. I would invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. That's where we're going to open up at today. God has a blueprint for our lives. Now, just like when we build today, whether you build something large or small, you usually have a blueprint. There is no hospital or a 100-story building that has ever been erected without a blueprint. A blueprint must exist. And it simply specifies how this building is going to be constructed, what materials are going to be used, and it gives out all the details. God is in the details as well. God loves details. If you don't believe me, go look at Genesis. Go look at when God told the Israelites to construct the tabernacle. Go look when God told them to put together the temple. If you don't believe that God is in the details, these three examples will show you that God is very much into details. And when it comes to human beings, God does not suffer there either. He is all about the details of us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, He is giving us a glimpse into the fact that it's not that we pre-existed before we existed, but it's that He saw us, He designed us before we were existed. There was a blueprint laid out for us. He put together our personality. He put together our physical attributes, and He put together our gifts. all of us are different. We're not robots. We look different. We talk different. We're different in every single respect. And that's what God is about. God's about the details. He's about the little things. And he has a plan for all of us. Let's pick it up here now in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. You see, Jeremiah was doubting God and the plan that he had for him. And God was trying to remind him in a very gentle way, Jeremiah, before you even existed, I knew you. Okay? I knew who you were going to be. I knew everything about you. I got this. Jeremiah was encountering some difficulties, but what God was trying to do to him was encourage him and tell him, I designed you. I made you. I know everything about you. And as we're going to look, as we go into this message, God is in the details. Now here's the problem. The problem is sin. Sin messes everything up. You go back to the garden with Adam and Eve. God told them, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live in this garden, and I want you to enjoy it and do the things that, you know, whatever it is that you're going to do. However, there's one rule. Do not eat from this tree over here, this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that. Needless to say, they did not listen to God's command. Sin entered their lives. They died spiritually. And then God's told them after he kicked them out that, you know, I'm going to fix this in the future. There was a second Adam that came about 4,000 years later. He was Jesus. Jesus did something, and he talked about this in his conversation with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he opened the communication, he reopened it, this fellowship that Adam and Eve had that was lost was now possible, it was regained. And so what happened? Well, when the soul is attached to your physical body at the moment of conception, what you have is you have life, right? The sperm and the egg, they come together. And most people in the world, they just say, well, that's all that there is. Yes, there is life. And at that moment when there is life, God attaches a soul to there. The problem is that we're conceived in sin. And our connection with God is broken. And so what do? This is a struggle that's been going on for 6,000 years. And so it's necessary for God to have done something. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. It says now, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The purpose of Jesus was to redeem us, to restore that connection. If God is going to be our source, we have to be connected to him first. You see, when a baby is in the womb, there's an umbilical cord that connects the baby to the mom. That is what provides the baby with the blood, with oxygen, with nutrients, and so forth. In much the same way, when we're born again, we're connected to God. Before that, we're not connected. He can reach out to us. This is what happens when people are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and when they basically say, "God, I need you." Well, it's not that they have a connection to Him, but that through His Holy Spirit, He's reaching out and He's touching them. At that moment, when you're born again, though, you establish a connection with God, and it's a beautiful thing. This is what God wanted from the very beginning. This is what He had with Adam and with Eve. And it was broken. It was never God's intention for us to be disconnected from Him. God wants us to be connected to Him because He wants to communicate with us. He's interested in His creation. Because He made us, we have desires. Some of us are into art. Some like photography. Some like riding bikes. Some... whatever it happens to be. The point being is that we're diverse. And when we enjoy the things that we enjoy, God enjoys them through us because He made us. He's the one that gave us these desires to do this. When we use the things that He's built into us, He lives vicariously through us. And it's a beautiful thing. The problem is that, you know, we've been disconnected. All of that... we're complete when at the moment that we're born again. And so, it's necessary to get reacquainted with God. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll pick it up here in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's a beautiful word that the Bible uses. Translated us. We have been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Okay? And we have become citizens in the kingdom of God. This is a good thing. Now, so you're a newborn babe. You're doesn't matter what age you come to Christ, you're a newborn believer. Now, when we look at newborns, for instance, I have six children, and I can tell you that not one of them ever came out of the womb eating steak and potatoes. This was something that they graduated to over time. Now, if I try and feed my oldest children milk every single meal, they're going to kind of look at me with funny eyes and say, "You know, Dad, this is not something that we normally do. We like to chew our food. We like to have, you know, some substance. This just isn't meeting our needs." Flip over to Hebrews chapter 5, and... This is what Paul was talking about in his letter to the Hebrews. He says here in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, when it comes to our babies, we don't expect a whole lot from them. But over time, they grow. They develop physically, they develop mentally. And so what we see is an understanding of, you know, when you tell them, for instance, "I don't want you to touch a particular object." Well, if it's out there, they want to touch it. Or, you know, "The stove is hot, and, you know, don't touch it, you'll burn yourself." Well, more often than not, it requires firsthand knowledge before they're willing to say, "Oh, the stove is hot." But see, once they learn that the stove is hot, you can't bring them back over there and compel them by any amount of money or bribery or anything, because they know, right? And so, as we grow spiritually, this is the same thing. And what Paul is saying is here is that we also use discernment to know what good and evil is in our life. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you cannot correctly discern that you get in trouble when you start binge drinking alcohol, there's something wrong. If you're a 20-year-old Christian and you're sleeping around, aren't you reading the Bible? Don't you know that that's something that God doesn't want you to live that way? That's not a life that's pleasing to Him. I could give you example after example, but as we get older and we grow, we should use discernment to be able to understand, this is something that God doesn't want me. How do I know this? Well, because the Bible tells me that. And I encountered this. I mean, like, if you talk about like using cocaine and so forth, cocaine did not exist in the Bible times. In fact, you're not going to find it anywhere. But you don't have to know that it's not in the Bible to know that it's not good for you to ingest that into your body. Oh, you'll have short-term effects that you feel great. But if you're sniffing it up your nose, for instance, you're going to burn out your nostrils. Then you have to say, oh, well, the Bible didn't tell me my nostrils are going to get burnt out. See, this is where discernment comes in. And we sit there and we say, yes, I recognize that this is not going to be good for me, therefore I'm not going to do this. Somebody who keeps making the same mistakes over and over again is not using discernment. They're a babe. They're not exercising how they should be, their mind, and you know it's obvious that they're not strong spiritually. So one of the best examples that you have in the Bible is the Israelites. The Israelites, they tried, and they failed, and they tried, and they failed. And if you were to go through and read the book of Judges, this is how the book of Judges goes. With God, without God. With God, without God. With God, without God. It was a roller coaster from start to finish in the book of Judges. And at the end of Judges, it says this, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They used a form of judgment that wasn't necessarily what God wanted. Now, maybe they had a high form of morality that matched up with the Ten Commandments. But maybe their morality was, well, you know, I can steal from people I don't know as long as I steal from people that I don't steal from the people that I do know. So, different moralities, different things. In Psalms chapter 121, we find an example of this. Now, the Israelites did not follow God's instructions fully when they entered into the promised land. God had told the Israelites, you're going to drive the inhabitants out. And you know, it seems really unfair that God would say something like this. God told them to more or less annihilate the men, the women, and the children. We come along now and we read this and we say to ourselves, this doesn't really, you know, it seems really harsh. God seems like genocidal when he's saying this. If you read in the Bible, though, it says that God gave the people living in the promised land, the Canaanites and so forth, he gave them over 400 years to come to him. It said that, you know, that he gave them the opportunity to turn around, but they chose to embrace their demon gods. And there always comes a point where God says, enough is enough. Okay? Noah's Ark is an example of this. God said, enough is enough. He is willing to draw a line in the sand. And for us, trying to exercise discernment, it can be hard. It can be difficult to do that. So the Israelites did not fully carry out God's instructions, and they left these idol-worshipping people in the land. And for a generation or two, they were able to fully serve God. And then the mixture began. See, the mixture in itself is not so deadly initially. But if you were to take, if you had a lump of dough, and you were to create a little ball of yeast, and you were to use a stick or something to poke a hole in the center of this dough, and then drop that yeast in there and then seal it up, it's going to spread. Now, the yeast is a small part when you initially push it in, but it's going to spread and it's going to grow and it's going to spread throughout the rest of the dough. That's how bread rises. Now, normally we would mix the yeast in, and so you have this spread. And the Israelites were strong for like the first two generations. The third generation, there was a mixture. The fourth generation, a more mixture. And then everything started falling apart for them. And so they began vacillating back and forth, back and forth. That was the story of the book of Judges. They would, God, we're with you. Okay, we're with, you know, the partying and the good times here. Okay, God, we're with you again. Okay, but we want to party and have good times here, but we're being oppressed, so God, we're with you again. This is what, you know, happened again and again. In Psalm 121, it says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. God was more or less telling them, I'm with you during the day, at night. I'm with you all the time. I got you. Okay, you don't have to worry about anything. I got you. And when God's got you, that's kind of how we feel, you know, as when a child needs help and they come running to one of their parents and with their arms outstretched, and the parent picks them up and holds them. And everything is good. Everything is good. That child feels safe and secure. He's able to hug, to sniff his mom or dad, to put his head down on their shoulder. And for 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes, whatever it happens to be, everything is fine because the parent has them. It's the same way with God. When God is our source, we're going to encounter problems. There will be difficulties. And we're going to examine some of those here. I've listed five examples. And we have David. We have the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. The den of aggressive lions that Daniel faced. Martha dealing with the death of her brother. And Paul dealing with the thorn in his side. I chose some examples that we could have easily from the New Testament that are, you know, everybody knows, and some from the, did I say New Testament? From the Old Testament and from the New Testament. David, King David, man of God. He's also a murderer. He's also an adulterer. He was also a song leader. He worshipped God. He's a guy that repented. He's the guy that God described as a man after my own heart. That's a great compliment that God paid to him. If God says nothing more about you, then you're a person after my own heart. That's a good thing when God says that. Yet David experienced bad situations. He never sought out the kingship of Israel, yet God chose him. And because God chose him, God elevated him. He was the one that killed Goliath. God brought him onto the national scene now of Israel. Everybody knew who David was. And yet in this, Saul became jealous of him and realized that his kingdom was lost and it was going to be going to David. And so he perpetually chased him. He chased him around, chased him here, chased him there. David left, went to the Philistines, lived with them for a while, came back. Saul just, you know, wanted to kill him. This is not, you know, a game of hide and seek. It's a game of hide and seek, and when the king finds you, he kills you. David learned to trust God when it came there. Then, once he was the king, the bad situations that he faced didn't end there. Turn back to Psalm 37. And in David's own words, he's describing a little bit of what he faced. You see, just because you're the king doesn't mean everybody's happy with you. There are people who are going to plot against you, to overthrow you. And usually a plot would involve the death of the king. In Psalm 37 and verse 34, David says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." This is what I was talking about at the beginning of the message when I said Christianity is about being real and authentic. It's not portraying yourself to be perfect and to say, I got my life together and everything is good. There will be times when everything is good. But authentic and real Christianity is embracing the fact that all of us are going to encounter hard times. We're not all going to encounter the same thing. David said, "I saw my enemies spread up like a tree." This is the word picture that he's painting. Like a bay tree, big tree. And you know, what could David do? He called upon God. And he said, and then at a later time, the guy was gone. Whoever it was that was afflicting him was gone and could not be found. That's what he says in verse 35, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away." Not because David was this great king, but because David had made God his source. That is the theme that you will hear me saying again and again as we go through this now. David had made God his source. And because of that, he encountered difficulties, but he was able to get through them. Later on, one of his own sons, Absalom, leads a revolt against him. There is a civil war that takes place in Israel. This is a horrible thing when your children not only rebel against you, but actively seek to kill you because they just want to be the next king. Now, it's possible that Absalom could have been the next king, but he wasn't willing to let God be his source. If God wanted him to be the king, he would have. But he tried to take matters into his own hands. It ended very badly for him. The next example we have is the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very vain king of Babylon. It's true that he had a lot of success. He had conquered a lot of the area around him. And he really thought, you know, I'm good. And he surrounded himself with people that more or less praised him. He surrounded himself with yes men who told him, "Yes, king, you're great." And, well, you know how that works. If you're surrounded by yes men, all they're ever going to tell you is flattery. Until he met Daniel. And Daniel stood up against him. Daniel was able to tell him things like his dream that no one should have known. Yes. And then later on, in this example here, in Daniel chapter 3, go ahead and turn there, we have three men that came with Daniel as captives, and they stood up to the king. But this time, the king's reaction was a little bit different. The king didn't just say, "Oh, you want to refuse me? Fine." His reaction was far more violent. He had set up a statue, and he basically had said, "I want you guys to worship me, not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but his entire kingdom." He wanted his people to praise him, to bow down and to worship him. And if you weren't willing to do that, he was okay with that. He was just going to torch them, just burn them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cut of the same cloth as Daniel. They had made God their source. They were confident in who they were in God's eyes, that they were valuable in God's eyes, that they, as they served Him, as they lived their lives for Him, despite the fact that they were in captivity, that God was there to take care of them. And they had already seen His hand of provision over them. And now a new challenge confronted itself. Imagine tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have gathered. Everybody bows down. And three solitary individuals are left standing. And the king says, "Who are those people? Why are they not bowing down? Bring them to me." So we find here now in chapter 3 and verse 13 that the king has in his fury has pulled them in and said, you know, why is it that you're not worshiping when all these instruments are playing? In verse 16, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter.'" Another way of saying that would be, "We don't have to think about this, king. We already know what we're going to say. If our God saves us, so be it. And if He allows us to burn in your furnace, so be it. But we are resolved that we will not bow to anyone except God." Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. You make a declarative statement, and the king either says, "Fine, I accept what you have to say," or he goes the more violent route and says, "I told you to worship me. Now you're going to pay for it." Well, he opted for the latter. He orders this furnace to be stoked up. It's so hot that when the men that carry these other three men, they go to throw them in the furnace. The fire inside is, there's so much heat that the men that are carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are overcome by the heat themselves. And these three men, they stand up inside and they find that the ropes have burnt off. And that they aren't alone in there. God is with them. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, "I thought we threw three guys in there. And yet I see four walking around in there. And one of them looks like the Son of God." Does this mean that every single time we face persecution that God is going to deliver us from it? No. It does not always mean that. But we can believe, we can have faith, that as long as we do not compromise ourselves, God is our source and He will take care of us. Now, is it such a bad thing to die here on this earth? I can tell you, I don't have a desire to die an early death. I have a desire to live. But is it really such a bad thing if God does not deliver you from something? No, it's not. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. There is no loss. It is an immediate upgrade to go into heaven and to spend time with God. Nobody who ever went to heaven, if you were to interview people right now, would ever tell you, "I regret it. I wish I could have been here on this earth." The fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar turned out to be no match for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They walked out. It says that the heat did not hurt them, that there was no smell of smoke on them. It was like they had never even been inside. That is our God. God was definitely their source. Flip ahead three more chapters, and it is a new leadership that has taken over Babylon. Darius of the Medes and the Persians is the king. And Darius again surrounds himself with yes men. The ones who are just pleasing, you know, and saying, "We should do this." And these guys are plotting against Daniel because Daniel, you look at Daniel's life. Daniel made God his source. He left Israel as a captive. rises up in the Babylonian Empire to a position maybe second only to the king. The Babylonians get conquered by another empire. Daniel rises up again to second in command. Now I ask yourself this, what are the odds of that happening? If you were to lay odds on that, what kind of odds would that be? One in a million? One in a billion? I think it's a really high number. Yes. The fact that Daniel would rise up twice in two different kingdoms, it couldn't be a chance. I have a saying that I attach to all my emails. There's a little thing that comes in. I don't believe in luck, comma, I believe in God. There is no such thing as luck if God exists. And if luck exists, then God is kind of powerless because chance takes over. It was not chance that brought up Daniel two times. It was God that said, he's my man, I'm going to use him here in the Babylonian Empire. He's my man here, I'm going to use him here with the Persians and the Medes. It was God that brought him up. It was God that was his source. And so he was faced with the fact that somebody had created an unjust law that said you can't worship God. And Daniel had purposed within his heart saying, I'm going to continue doing what I normally do because this is what God wants me to do. Daniel was old enough by this point that he realized, I'm not here because of Darius. I'm not here because of the good graces of man. I'm here because God has put me here. It's God's blessings in my life that has brought me to where I am right now. Amen. And so he continues praying like he normally does. He gets confronted, he is arrested, he's brought to the lion's den. And these lions, you know, they're not like meek kitty cats. They're probably not fed very often, so they are hungry. And lions are aggressive. And we don't really understand how aggressive they are until after he leaves. But he's put in there. And in the morning, the king comes and he says, Daniel, are you still alive? Yep, I am, O king. My God, who I serve, my source, has sent an angel. And he has shut these lions' mouths. They have not hurt me at all. And the king is exceedingly glad, so he brings him out. He takes now the troublemakers that had caused all this trouble for Daniel, and he throws them in. And it says that the lions just like went ferocious on them, tore them apart. We're talking, you know, ripping, shredding, breaking bones. What happened? What was the difference? These men did not have the same divine protection that Daniel had. Now, Daniel could have perished in there, but God allowed him to come out through that. Let's flip over to John chapter 11. Martha and Mary had a brother named Lazarus. And they were a happy threesome. They knew Jesus. They loved spending time with him. Jesus was their friend. Amen. And something unexpected happened. Lazarus got sick enough to the point where he died. And Jesus knew about this because he was away. He wasn't in the town. He was in another place. And he purposely delayed coming over there so that he could make a point. Let's pick it up in John 11 and verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She knew that Jesus had the power to heal. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus says unto her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You ever have one of those conversations where what you say and what the person hears is not necessarily the same thing? She didn't understand that Jesus was about to resurrect him immediately. Not at the last day, but that he would have a second chance at life here on this earth. In verse 25, Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you've ever looked at the name Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, that's the name of our church, and you wonder, that's a little strange. It's not like other church names. I wonder where they get that from. Now you know. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. That is the purpose of this church. This church, when people come here, we revive them, not through our own power, through the power of God. We can pray over people in faith, and God can heal and touch people. They can come to us for deliverance, and we can cast out demons. We can change people's lives because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the mission statement of this church here. That's our name. And Jesus was telling her, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother is going to live. Consequently, he tells him, Lazarus, come out. 3 days Lazarus had been dead. And Jesus proved to the disciples, to Martha, that he had power to heal sickness, but that death itself did not hold anything over Jesus. Jesus was life. This is why in the chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus was the life and the light of men. He comes to us. He gives us that life. We have a spark. We have electricity that's in ours. That's why when you have those defibrillators, you know, they shock you if you go in. They're trying to jumpstart your heart to put that electricity. God is the one that's giving us this life. He's the one that's sending it to us the whole time. And when he cuts us off, that's when our time on earth is done. Whether you are a good person or an evil person, everybody has that. Everybody's equal. But some people, when they leave this earth, they're going to go to hell and later to the lake of fire. And some people go to heaven. And it's because of the choices that we've made here on this earth. Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Martha learned that Jesus was the source of life. Okay? Jesus is the source. When Jesus is with you, you really don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You don't have to worry about where you're going to stay, what you're going to wear, anything. There are lots of missionaries that have simply gone out according to the Word of God and just in faith, and God has taken care of their needs. And it wasn't anything that they could have planned out, but they learned that God was their source. Paul was a great apostle, maybe one of the greatest, wrote the majority of the New Testament that we have, was carried to heaven, to the third heaven, was given visions and revelations. This is a man that God said, he's a chosen vessel, and I have work for him to do. And yet Paul encountered bad situations. Let's read about this here in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then came to the conclusion, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, and in necessities, and in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, Paul said, then I am strong. See, he recognized that God was his source. And you ask yourself, well, what was the thorn? He didn't go into specifics. Was Paul sick? Well, maybe. I think it also probably had to do, this is my personal opinion, I think it had to do with persecution. I think Paul wanted to be free from the persecution that he encountered wherever it was that he went. Persecution followed him. It could have been sickness. It could be persecution. But no matter what, it was a problem. It was a bad situation. And Paul was like, God, I need to be delivered from this. This is a guy that would, you know, touch a cloth and hand it to somebody, and then they would take and hand that cloth to other people, and whoever touched that cloth was made whole. They were healed. I mean, this is a guy that miracles were nothing for. This is a guy that preaches late hours into the night, so much so that there's a guy sitting up in the rafters, falls down, more or less breaks his neck. Paul doesn't even go over to him, but continues finishing his teaching, then finishes up and prays for him and resurrects him. This is a guy for which the supernatural was no big deal, and yet Paul was saying, I'm encountering problems. This is what Christianity is. It needs to be real. It needs to be authentic and to say, we all have issues. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is telling us this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't say that you won't have any burden. You will. God will not give you more than you're able to handle. But God will put situations in front of us that require us to trust Him. Now, you can go to other people for help. There's nothing wrong with seeking out the help of others. But eventually, God wants to get you to the point where you say, God, you are my source. And we go to God first, every single time. God can use other people to help you. But He wants us to get into the habit of going to Him directly and not have Him be third on the list. If we can figure that out, that is part of the learning process of saying, God is my source. He doesn't want us to be dependent upon others. Now, God can communicate to us through prayer. He can communicate to us through Scripture, what we read here. He can also give us personal revelations where He just speaks to us. He can send somebody. This is where, you know, let the prophet speak, right? Someone can come and speak to you and say, God has given me a word for you. God can speak a number of ways, but He wants us to learn that He is our source. No matter what, how He chooses to help us, okay, He can have a friend come and help you. He can also do what He did for Peter when they owed a tax. Go fish, catch the fish. You'll find what you need inside the fish, take and pay it. I think it was either a coin or a ring that he found. God can do anything he wants. The only limits that he has are the ones that we place on him. And if we don't believe that God is able to do something, then he's going to abide by our lack of faith and say, so be it. I can't work with you until you basically have just a little bit of faith in me. There's that story of the man that came to Jesus because of his sick child, and he said, I want to believe. Help me to believe. You see, if we're authentic and we're real with God, He knows that. And He knows if we're being fake and if we're posturing and if we're trying to put on good appearances. This is what makes, you know, so many people, like in the prosperity gospel that exists in the United States, this is when they fall. They fall due to financial misconduct or adultery or other things. This is what makes their fall seem so much worse, is because they portray themselves to be perfect. They have everything together. Their lives are just great. And then you see everything just crumble. I mean, it's like a building that's imploded with explosives. And great is their ruin. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you remember here in Psalms, we read in Psalms 121, And in verse 2, I'd like to draw your attention to that again. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, if indeed, you know, God made the heaven and the earth, he's mighty, he's powerful. There's a lot of power that's there. Maybe we should rely on him. People will come and go in your life. This is a fact. I have been in the ministry now for about 17 years. And I have seen more people come and go in this ministry than I care to remember. I've seen lots of new faces. There are some old faces. But people will come and go. That is a fact of life. And it's going to be true in your life, and it's going to be true in, let's say, a ministry or a church. Okay? People will come, people will go. The good news is God is a constant. He's always going to be there. There's never going to be a time where you say, God, where are you? I need you. In Psalm 34, this is David now. David, who had so many problems in his life, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now you can go into the rest of the chapter there. But that is the summary that you get there. I sought the Lord. He heard me. And he delivered me. How he chooses to deliver us is not always how we think it should be done. So how do we go about doing this? Well, let me draw a word picture here for you. You got a newborn baby. Around 9 months old, maybe 10. Somewhere between 9 months and 12 months, the baby starts standing up, starts testing his legs out, her legs, starts kind of jumping, doing little things, learns that they can draw themselves up holding on something, and then eventually they take a tottering step and fall down, and they take two. And in the life of a parent, this is very exciting, especially your first child, because, you know, this is progress. I mean, walking. Later on, you know, when your child is 18, the child's like, hey, Mom, look at this, right? You're going to be like, that's not impressive. You've been walking for 17 years now. I'm not impressed anymore. When the baby starts walking, though, this is a big thing. But it's not impressive if that's all that they sit and remind you of over the time. Likewise, when it comes to our faith in God and our spiritual growth, if we're at the same point where we were 17 years ago, something's wrong. You see, when you go out and you look at creation, plants don't stand still. If they stand still, they die. They're continually growing. Okay? You can push a tree over and tie it down so it's pointed sideways. And you give that tree another 10 years and it will straighten itself up and grow. And then it will come up, go over, and then go up. You can train a tree to do that. But it will continually grow. It never stops growing. Our spiritual aspect of that should always be growing as well. And if we're not, something's wrong. Now, God does not also expect us to be like a spiritual giant overnight. Congratulations, you've been born again. The next day, I expect you to have faith to move mountains, you know, and so forth. That comes with time. That comes with time. I wrote here on the outline. People go to a university to find unity in diversity. Think about that. Say that to yourself a couple times. We go to a university. Uni means one. To find unity in diversity. Now, the same is not necessarily true when it comes to Christianity. When you go and you take a class, you're supposed to basically all come together in unity. And, you know, as long as the professor is teaching what is right, you know, everybody more or less parrots the same thing and so forth. When it comes to Christianity, Remember I told you that God has a blueprint for every single person. And as we press into Jesus, we become more unique. We don't become more like a robot. We become more unique. If you were to go and look at cults, and we're talking like the harmful ones, the ones that are like big into control, they're like robots. They all parrot the same thing. They have mantras, da-da-da-da. And yes, they look different, but they all behave. It's like they've been brainwashed. That brainwashing does not exist within Christianity. As we press into God, we all become more unique, not more the same. That's the beautiful thing, is God is not looking to have... When God created flowers, he didn't make one. When he created birds, he didn't just make one. God likes variety, and he likes details. And the same is true of us. When it comes to the church of Jesus, we're building something. Are we talking about a physical building? No. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. God is not interested in a physical building. Yes, he can use a physical building, but he doesn't care about the physical building. He cares about the individual people who are inside the physical building. But what we're going to have here is an example of what Peter is going to tell us, that we are a building. Human beings are a building. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere word of the milk, that you may grow thereby. And if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, were living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're living stones. And God has said here that Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything is built off of him. And then from there, he stacks us. Okay? That's what God wants. He wants to be able to use us. Some of us are going to be very usable. We're going to be large stones that he can come and he can build off of and so forth. And some of us will be like little pebbles, not so useful. We're there, but we're not so useful. But if we all pressed in, if we all individually made God our source, and I don't worry about you, and you don't worry about me, now, we still help each other and take care of each other, but, you know, I'm not looking over and saying, you know, hey, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing and so forth and being a busybody. I take care of myself. You take care of yourselves. Then the building that God builds is fantastic. It's the same way when we're praising God. Someone says, did you see so-and-so when they were worshiping God? You know, they were waving their hands all over the place. You'd be like... Can't tell you. I wasn't really paying attention. My eyes were closed. I was focusing on God myself. I don't have time to look around when it comes to that. It's just between me and God. That's what praise is, right? How else can we praise him? We can praise him when we give a tithe, when we're doing lots of things. John 14:6, I'm sure, is a verse that you all have memorized. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the way. We go directly to him. That's the plan right there. There is no other way to get salvation. And if there is no other way to get salvation, then when we need help, why aren't we doing the same method again? Jesus, I need help. Go directly to God. If going directly to God works for salvation, then it should, using logic and reason, it should also work for our needs that are not salvation-based. I wrote this on the outline. God wants all of you. He doesn't want to share you. He wants you to be completely devoted to Him, to love Him without reservation, and to trust Him with every detail of your life. And conversely, that is exactly what Satan wants as well. Everything that God wants, Satan wants as well. And neither one of them is willing to share you with the other. That's what that reference is in Exodus chapter 20. God says, I am a jealous God. I don't want to share you. If Satan had scriptures, his would say the same thing. I don't want you serving God. I want you serving me. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the really important part. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And now, we have come full circle here in this message today. I started off by sharing with you in Jeremiah how God has a blueprint, how He knows us before we're ever even created. This is what Paul says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That is God's purpose for us. God wants us to be like that. Now, if you're sitting here listening to this message and you never have made a decision for Christ, and you've never thought about eternity, because if what we've read here today is true, if the Bible is true, then salvation and hell and heaven are also true. And you've never made a decision for Christ, meaning you didn't make Him Lord and Savior. What does a Savior do? He saves. A Savior saves. What does He save you from? He saves you from your sins. He saves you from hell. It's a place of torment. The Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've never made that decision, you're going to have an opportunity here today. What you're going to hear is you're going to hear me come on shortly, and I'm going to share with you the plan of salvation. Listen to it. Listen to the scriptures. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, don't resist. To resist God is a very painful thing to do. If He's talking to you, and you know He is, your conscience is bothering you, and someone is telling you, you need to get saved, you need to repent, just go with it. That's God drawing you to Himself and saying, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And if you do that, you won't ever regret it. Not in this world, or the world to come. Soteros?
Lord, we thank You for a good message, Lord. For You are source, Lord. You are priority. And let us never forget it. Oh, let us always seek You first, O Lord, before anything else. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Lord. Let us be, like I said before, people of praise and worship. Let us praise You at all times. Let us bless the Lord at all times, and His praise be continually in our mouth. Thank You, Lord. It says on Psalms 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in our mouth, in my mouth and in our mouth. And we want to thank You, Lord, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situations may be, we're still going to bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in our mouth. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. That's where we're going to find peace and joy in our hearts, by blessing the Lord, by worshiping the Lord, by lifting up holy hands and shouting hallelujah. And thank you, Lord, that, thank you, Lord, let the excitement rise in this body of believers, we pray. Those who watch us and those who are here, we pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And let us realize what we have in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. And greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. And we want to thank you today for a good message, for touching Charles, O Lord, and O Lord, and in plain language he told us, O Lord, who are sources. And we want to thank you, Lord. Let this be planted inside us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And let us never forget it. And let us always seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. And we thank you for victory, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory and all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, God is Our Source. Like a blueprint for a building, God saw you before you were created. Everything that God made was perfect, but sin separated us from our Creator. In order for God to be our source, it is necessary to get reacquainted with Him. Following instruction is a huge part of growing spiritually, and God doesn't expect you to become a spiritual giant overnight. But He will create situations where you must depend on Him. You won't get out of this difficult spot until you begin to communicate with the Lord, and He provides you with the solution. While God can use other human beings and organizations to help you, He doesn't want you to become dependent upon them to sustain you. God wants you to rely upon Him as your source. People will come and go in your life, but God will never fail you because He is building a spiritual house made up of believers on this earth. Go directly to Him when you need help. Christianity is about being authentic. It won't always be easy to deal with life's problems, but if you follow Jesus, you will certainly grow in faith. Love the Lord without reservation and trust Him with every detail of your life, because He doesn't want to share you with the devil. Be who God designed you to be, and you will never be disappointed. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1620. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.